boast that we are going to conclude chapter 13 tonight. And seeing that we've covered the first two verses over the past 3 or 4 weeks, that's a pretty big, that's pretty tall order. But I believe as we've seen so much in Revelation 13, and we've looked at different aspects of it, I think that we can move on a little quicker. I know, again, we spent quite a bit of time in verses 1 and 2, but I think it'd be important tonight that we can go ahead and move on and look at the scriptures here and understand it fairly clearly. Remember, there's multiple trips through the tribulation period that are recorded in the book of Revelation. It's not in a chronological book. People make the greatest mistake by trying to read the book of Revelation thinking that it's chronological, and it is not. And so we've understood that over the past several weeks, that we're looking at another trip of the tribulation period, looking at another trip of going through. And if memory serves correct tonight, I think we're on the third trip through the tribulation period, with chapter 11 as a parenthetical chapter, but one of the key chapters in all of the book to understand the scripture. Revelation 13, read with me if you will. We're going to read the first three verses, even though I know we've spent ample time in verses 1 and 2. We won't look at them this evening, as we've already covered them quite extensively. Verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So we're going to look here tonight in the third verse. As you remember, verses 1 and 2 is referring to the Antichrist. It says in the latter part of verse 2 that the dragon gave him his power, gave him his seat, gave him his authority. We discussed that last week. We know the dragon is from Revelation chapter 12. That dragon is Satan himself. This is not an image, an influence. This isn't a thought of Satan. Revelation 12 is the depiction. It is Satan himself. And the great power, the great authority that the devil has is given unto the Antichrist. Now, we've already established who the Antichrist is. We already know that. You say, well, do we know who he is today? We don't know where he is. We don't know who he is in the modern world. We just know, biblically speaking, the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot, who comes back from his place, as we read that he went to his own place, Acts chapter 1. People sit back and they go, how in the world is that going to happen? That's crazy talk. Well, we just got through finishing speaking about the two witnesses who are going to be here during the tribulation period. We know they're Moses and Elijah, amen? They're much older than Judas Iscariot was, and they were gone a long time before he was. So it should not shock us. We should not be astonished that these kind of things are going to happen during this period of time called the tribulation period, also called a time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week, the time when God turns his attention back unto Israel, time after the church is raptured out of this earth and no longer here. The Holy Spirit of God goes with the bride of Christ, and forever we will be with the Lord. Now, so we're looking at his power. We're looking at his authority. We're looking at his seat that comes from Satan. Okay, it doesn't come from mankind. It comes from Satan. God's given that delegated authority unto Satan, and he can give it unto others as well. So in verse 3, the Bible says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." Now, the Bible says all the world wondered after this. They're just going, wow, you got to be kidding me. Here's a head wound, if you will. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Why would the Antichrist have a deadly wound to the head? Okay, but deadly wound means this. It means he died. Okay, I've seen those memes or whatever you call it. People put a newspaper clipping up, and the newspaper heading would say, "Woman almost killed by deadly wound to the head." Well, it's either a deadly wound or it's not a deadly wound, right? That's like one of those things called a near miss. No, that's a near collision, not a near miss in the sky. So this is a deadly wound. Why would the Antichrist have a deadly wound? Why would he have this deadly wound that was healed? Well, remember who he is and what he is. He is the counterfeit Christ. What happened to Jesus Christ when he came here on this earth? Matter of fact, Jesus Christ's public ministry was 3.5 years, was it not? Yeah, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, this great world leader who has made a 7-year covenant with Israel and brought peace into the world, all of a sudden is going to be assassinated by someone, somehow, to a wound to the head, and that deadly wound will be healed. He will lie in state, and the whole world will see him resurrect and come back to life. We'll see several scriptures here in just a moment about this deadly wound being healed. Matter of fact, turn over, if you will, to Revelation 17, just probably a couple pages over in your Bible. Carol, before you leave tonight, remind me for that larger print Bible to get you for Kat. Okay, yeah, I forgot this morning. Revelation 17 in verse 8, the Bible says, "The beast in which thou sawest was," circle that in your Bibles if you are. I didn't have handouts for you tonight, guys, do apologize. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not," watch this, "and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not," watch this, "and yet is." Now what does that mean? He was. Okay, we know that he lived at one time. We've already discussed that because he went to his own place. He went to perdition. Judas Iscariot is called what? The son of perdition. The Antichrist is called what? The son of perdition. So that establishes the biblical fact. It's not even up for argument or dispute that Judas Iscariot is the Antichrist. Now he comes from perdition, okay? He comes out of the sea. He is this Antichrist that will rule on this earth for 7 years. Now, here's the key. He was, and he is not, and he yet is. Okay, so the two applications to that scripture you read in Revelation 17:8 was he was here at one time, he died and went away, yet he's back again. Here's the other application. He was, he reigned for 3.5 years, he died, yet he's still here alive. That's a resurrection, okay? He was this false resurrection. Just as Jesus Christ rose out of the grave as the prophesied Messiah that was read about for hundreds of years, and he did so to fulfill scriptures, Antichrist is going to do the same thing. He's the counterfeit Christ. Remember that. So the things that Jesus Christ did, he is going to do in a perverted way. I mean, everything lines up in a great way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got Satan the Father. You got Antichrist the Son. And you got the Holy Spirit, the false prophet. We'll see a great amount of the false prophet here in the latter part of chapter 13. And the work that he does. The false prophet is a wicked, wicked man. He's a wicked individual. He is a religious leader that's going around this world lifting up and exalting who this Antichrist is. And guys, we see it already today. We see droves of people falling down and hanging on the words of one man, some type of religious leader. And they're no more saved nor born again to the blood of Christ or even adhere to the word of God than our dog Jack does. Amen? And but we see that all the time. We see the paganism, the idolatrous worship in this world today. It's just laying the foundation for the acceptance of this false prophet who's going to cause the world to worship this Antichrist. So, understand this. According to verse 3, it's speaking of the Antichrist. That's who it is. We know that's verses 1 and 2. Antichrist is going to have some type of an assassination attempt on his life. He is going to die. He is going to lie in state. And he is going to have a false resurrection. He's going to duplicate and copy what Jesus Christ did in order to bring this whole world into worshiping him as God. Okay? So we see that in verse 3. That ties together Revelation 17 and in verse 8. Now look in verse 4 with me. The Bible says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, who's the dragon again? The great red dragon. Satan. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it get any clearer? It doesn't. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Satan. And they're worshiping the beast. Now, it's a touchy subject, but it's biblical and it's factual. But guys, you're seeing the foundation of this thing laid today, of universal worshiping of man exalting sins, falling down and bowing and kissing a man. Listen, man, that is not biblical at all. It's wicked is what it is. But it's the foundation that is being laid so this whole world goes, hey, wait a second. I've been listening to this guy all these years. He says worship him, so I'm going to worship him, the Antichrist. This is my religious leader. But he gets his power from this big, huge dragon, and they're worshiping. It's satanic worship. We have it in our mind that Satan worship is Anton LaVey out in California. He's dead now, of course, but that's where we, you know, in 1969, he formed the Church of Satan, wrote the Satanic Bible. And so when we think of devil worship, the only thing we think in our mind is somebody standing above an inverted pentagram, lighting candles, and, you know, sticking people with knives. And that is satanic worship. It is, granted. I agree, that's what it is. But it's so much further than that. Satan worship is a deception. They're being deceived, and they're actually worshiping someone whose God is their belly. It's a paganistic worship, guys. It's cut and dry because the scriptures cut it and dry it pretty easily before our eyes. So here we have the world of people, where it says that they worship the beast, saying, who is like it? I mean, they were marveled by the strength and the power that the Antichrist have, or they will be. I shouldn't say they were. So they're worshiping Satan. They worship the beast. Look in verse 5 with me. We're going to jump around in a couple scriptures here as we look in verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power is given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, we've addressed this 42 months multiple times in the lesson. 42 months is the equivalent to 3.5 years or 1,260 days. All right, so that is three, and that's the latter half of the tribulation period. It's what it's referred to here, the second 3.5 period, or second 42 months, or the second 1,260 days. Look in the first part of verse 5, and we're going to cross-reference this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Turn over there to 2 Thessalonians 2 with me real quick. 2 Thessalonians 2. First letter that the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God was 1 Thessalonians. And now he writes 2 Thessalonians to correct some of the beliefs that they had fallen prey to. People had begun to forfeiture Paul's writings and say that the Lord was coming back at this moment or coming back tomorrow. Paul never set dates. As a matter of fact, in the early aspects of Paul's ministry, he believed wholeheartedly that he would be one that would be raptured out. He making several references that says, then we which are alive and remain. As he ended his tenure, as his ministry came to a close, he said, I am now ready to be delivered. So Paul, it doesn't mean Paul was wrong. It means Paul was inspired by God and believed that the Lord, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we need to live like that today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, this is speaking of the Antichrist again. This is his reign. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. There's a supporting verse for Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, what's the difference between a wonder and a lying wonder? Well, one will be a wonder of God, and the other will be one of the devil. Remember the angel that went down to Ahab? Went down to the king and says, and God said, who will be a lying spirit for me? And go forth and deceive him, that he go in so that he would be killed? Remember, he did that. One of these angels, believed to be a fallen angel, said, hey, I will go. I will be a lion spirit in his mouth. And, of course, that was the destruction of that wicked king. So it was a judgment. This is a lion wonder. It's false, but it's a duplicate. Look there in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So in these two verses, what we find here is that the Antichrist has great and wonderful words. He's able to do these great and wonderful miracles. He gets this power from Satan. We find that his words are not only lying wonders. His words are not only great swelling words and great speaking great things, but it's full of blasphemies as well. Look in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of course, verse 3 gives the title of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's how we can tie that together with Judas. But in verse 4, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we see this being mentioned in the book of Daniel. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write Daniel chapter 7 down, verse 8, and then verse 28. And you can also write down Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and then Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. I just want to give you those verses, and you can read those at a later date. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Matthew here in just a second. Hold your place in in Revelation. So here's what we see in tying it together with 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, we see that he's committing blasphemies. He's sitting in the temple of God, showing that himself, that he's God. Well, that's called the abomination of desolation. And that's what you'll find in Daniel 7, 9, and 12. That Daniel prophesies that this Antichrist, this final beast, is going to set up in the rebuilt temple, sit down upon the throne of David, and he's going to pronounce himself as God. We talked about that over the past couple of weeks. He's going to place one hand on one cherubim, another hand on another cherubim. He's going to sit upon that mercy seat. He's going to say, I am God. That's what he's going to do. That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous, guys. And this is what the Antichrist is going to do in this period of time. So those verses all tie together with who he is. And remember, he was given power to continue the 42 months. That's the latter half tribulation period. Now, on the same topic, look in verse 6 with me. Verse 6. Bible says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. If you can quickly turn over to Matthew 24, I'd like you to see something just real quick, please. Matthew 24. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking. He's given warnings unto the nation of Israel. Now, Matthew 24 is a Jewish chapter. It's primarily written unto the nation of Israel. Early on in the chapter, there's some things that we can use as a church to get an idea of what is forthcoming in the signs of the times, if you will, and the atmosphere of what the world is going to be like with sin continuing and the struggles and the problems that we will see. It's only a precursor for what's going to see in Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 is written in Israel. The church is not going to be here. And that's even confirmed in the verse we're looking at, Matthew 24, verse 15. Watch what the Lord says here. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What the Lord is saying here, he's saying very clearly, if you're reading this, you need to understand what's going on. But he's also saying this, when you see it. We're not going to see it. The church, the bride of Christ, Daniel, you're going to stand up, son. The bride of Christ will be gone. So if Jesus Christ is speaking to those that will see it, and obviously we know that these physical people that he was saying in here will not be alive, but he's speaking this as a nation. When you see this happen, you need to understand that this is who this is. This is the Antichrist. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel had mentioned, the abomination of desolation, sitting upon that throne saying, I'm God. Guys, we need to understand that is a very wicked, wicked thing for an individual to pronounce himself as God. The Bible calls that his mouth and his tongue is full of blasphemy against the name of God, against his tabernacle, and all of those that dwell in heaven. You need to think of it on these terms. When someone says, I'm God, they're blaspheming against you. They're speaking against you, against your bride, against your husband, against your father. It's personal, okay? He says, and all of those that are in heaven. So Satan, or the Antichrist, I should say, Antichrist is speaking against God, against God's name, against the tabernacle, and against all of those that dwell in heaven in this tribulation period. Guess where we're going to be? Forever we will be with the Lord after the rapture. Amen. And So we've got to understand, he is a very vile creature, very vile creature. Jesus said, haven't I chosen 12 of you? One of you is a devil. He didn't say have a devil. He didn't say a devil was in his pocket. He didn't say he was friends with the devil. He didn't say he's down at the pub with the devil. He says, you are a devil. Now, if our little Jack came in here and I said, you're a dog, he's already a dog. I'm not me saying that doesn't make him a dog. I'm just confirming he's a dog. That's what Jesus Christ did. Haven't I chosen 12 of you? And one of you is a devil. No one that the Father gave the Lord did he lose. He said, except who? The son of perdition. Antichrist, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. Okay? So guys, you got to keep in mind, that same figure that sat there at the table and dipped his hand in the sop with the Lord Jesus Christ. That sop, S-O-P, my dad's mom used to say that sop, that S-O-P meant son of perdition. I don't know if that's just a chimney corn scripture or what, but it is kind of amusing. The same one that did that, the same one that held the bag, the same one that rebuked Mary, the same one that was with them all those years, is the one that's going to come back and deceive this entire world into worshiping himself. Why? Because his power, his authority, his deceit comes from Satan. And that's what Satan has wanted. That's what he's wanted. When iniquity was found in him, he wanted to be like the Most High, Isaiah chapter 14. All right, look in verse 7 with me, and we'll continue on tonight, monitoring our time. Verse 7, Revelation 13 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 7 is very, I think it's self-explanatory. Power is given unto Antichrist to go forward and war with the saints. The saints that it's speaking of here in verse 7, this is Israel, okay? You could apply that to tribulational saints, but you're going to see that down in verse 10. But this is a world war. This is a war. This is a war where it's bloody. It's a vile, vile, vile war. You see the same thing in verse 17 of chapter 12, where the dragon was wroth with the woman. That's the nation of Israel went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So verse 7 is clear, very self-explanatory. If you want to, you can write Ezekiel 38 out beside that. You don't have to. That's just a little addendum, if you will. How many people have heard of the phrase Armageddon? Armageddon. Everybody's heard about that. Hollywood uses it all the time. They say, oh, it's Armageddon. It's Armageddon. You know where the word Armageddon comes from? There's a place called Megiddo in Israel, which is right there next to the Jezreel Valley. It's a 160-mile-long valley that will be filled up with blood 4.5 feet tall, up to the horse's bridle, okay? Well, the battle that we're speaking of, this Armageddon, this war that's going to happen, the Lord's going to come back, he's going to slay, he's going to put an end to all these people, right? It occurs in the Arm of Megiddo, all right? Armageddon, Arm of Megiddo. That's the location that you have for this battle that is going to occur. It's a very tragic time. So there's a massive world war. It's not going to be the last, obviously. There'll be a final one at the end of the millennial kingdom. Look in verse 8 with me, and we'll move on. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now there's a clarification here in verse 8. Because it says, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. But here's the statement to clarify exactly who it is. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the second time that we see that here. We see that in the Holy Scriptures. Whose names are not written in the book of life. These are lost people. These are those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not tribulational saints. They have not denied what you're going to see here fairly shortly in verse 17, the mark of the beast. They're not striving unto blood. These are those who are sealed. I tell you what, just to give you an idea, turn back over to 2 Thessalonians. I know I've quoted this verse multiple times. But if you tie together these that are not written in the book of life, but put them in the time frame where they are. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody going to come back to life to live in the tribulation period other than the two witnesses and Judas? No. So if you're alive today and you die without Jesus Christ, where do you go? Hell. All right, hell, you're tormented there. And then at the end of time, you're taken up. Death gives up its dead. Hell gives up its dead. And you're brought before Jesus Christ. You're judged according to your works to determine the level of torment you'll experience in the lake of fire. And then you're taken from there and you're cast into the lake of fire where you'll spend all eternity. So hell, a place there, a compartment inside the earth, full of flames and torments. Luke chapter 16, you know that to be clear. And then you're tormented there, and then you're judged, and then you're tormented again. You're not coming back, okay, you understand, to come in the tribulation period just to get beat up a few more times. That's not going to happen. So who are these people? These people in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8 who worship the Antichrist and whose names are not written in the book of life, we find them in 2 Thessalonians. We find them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch what the Word of God says here. In verse 11, we've already read this. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a what? A lie. What's the lie? That the Antichrist is God. That he's the Savior. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Think about that for a second. Your neighbor, your wife, your husband, your counterpart, whoever it may be, that is in this world today, who believe not on the truth, if they do not die before the rapture of the church and they enter into the tribulation period and they live through the first 3.5 years, this is where they're found. Revelation 13, verse 8. You say, well, wait a second, can't they just get right? No. If they've heard the gospel in this life, if they flip the television on and by some miracle some guy on the TV is actually preaching the gospel, or they've sat in a church, or they've been given a gospel tract, if that's what they've done, and they've said, no, I don't want it, I'm going to believe my way. The Bible tells me that God himself, the omnipotent God, all-powerful God that created everything there is, he will send them strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. What's the lie? Antichrist is the Savior. Why? That they might be damned. That because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Guys, we have people that we deal with every day, every week, every month. And we try to share with them the pure, precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a man. It's not in a building. It's not in a church. It is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And anybody else that believes anything other than that, this is where you find them. That should motivate us. I told you guys in the beginning, when we started this thing in Revelation, that why are we doing this? We're doing this to motivate, to encourage, to provoke us to get out there and be a witness to a lost and dying world so that we may be able to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ so they don't have to go through all of this. The more we win, the more that get saved, the more that come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, man, the quicker this thing's going to happen, amen. And we need to think about that because these that are worshiping the Antichrist, many of them had an opportunity. There's going to be some that we're going to find, they're going to lose their life. They're called tribulational saints. They're going to lose their life and they're holding the testimony of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. Those people had no opportunity in this life of being saved and born again. Now you may be sitting there thinking, wait a second, preacher. If they didn't have the opportunity to be saved in the church age and they go in the tribulation period and they die and go to hell, that's not fair. No, you're right. It's not fair. That's why it's so important for us, to be a witness in this world. It's our responsibility. Ezekiel 33 is a pure example. That if we sound not the horn, if we sound not the warning, and they perish, the blood's on our hands. We need to understand that. We need to take that to heart. And sometimes, guys, my dad always told me this. He said, plain words are easily understood. Sometimes you just got to get down and be plain. I told a guy the other day, yesterday, he asked me about when I got saved, and did I change this, did I change that, da 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 da. And I said, yeah, I got saved here, and this is what I did. This is the decision I made. This is the choice. I said, you can do it. You can get saved today. He goes, what? I said, you can do it today. I said, it's a choice that you have to make for yourself. And you're only going to get a certain amount of opportunities to make that choice. All right, so keep reading here. Verse 9. verse 9. I'm doing okay on time. I'm hoping to finish this. Verse 9 says, "And if any have ear," I'm sorry, "if any have an ear, let him hear." Verse 9 is a very quick, little, small word. You know what I wrote out beside that word right there? Opportunity. Opportunity. The Lord has given us something right here. He said, "Man, if you got an ear, listen to me," he's saying. Take, if you have an ear, hear. There's an opportunity here, and we need to know what we need to do. Verse 10, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." Now guys, you're looking at an epitome of tribulational saints here, those that will endure to the end. It's a cross-reference back to the tribulational application of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Patience of the saints, these tribulation saints that hold out to the end. We're going to see them in just a moment here yet again. Now, verses 11 and onward down, I think all the way to verse 17, possibly 18, no, just verse 17. This is going to speak of the false prophet. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses. We'll go through them rather quickly. But this is showing his working, what he does and what he's going to do during this reign of the Antichrist, during this tribulation period, who the false prophet is. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And I behold another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, why would he have two horns like a lamb? What's he a picture of? He's a picture of religion, okay? Jesus Christ is known as the Lamb. There's an amulet. There's an image there of a religious religion, if you will. Now, the ram is also a picture of power, but that comes out of the ruling and reigning of Greece in the book of Daniel, and it doesn't apply. That doesn't apply here. So he has two horns like a lamb, because he's a religious entity. He's a religious figure is what he is. He's a world religious figure where multitudes follow and listen to. We see it today. Verse 12, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." Watch this. "And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." There's that reference again of that false resurrection. His deadly wound was healed. This is deception that comes in, that he causes them to worship this beast. Causes them to worship the first beast before him, which is the Antichrist. Verse 13. What else does he do? "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, why would he do that? Why would he make fire come down from heaven? Showing power? True. Huh? Bingo. Good job, Darius. Paying attention very well. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but we know that story. Amen. They showed up and they said, "Well, if you be a prophet of God," and they were just wiped out by fire. Then another lot came, and they got burned by fire. And then third lot came, they're like, "Hey, look, man, we believe who you are." So Elijah had the power to call fire down from heaven, right? We know he's one of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, that comes back, that we find in Revelation chapter 11. What do? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth to destroy those that speak against Jesus Christ or to come near unto them. So what does this false prophet do? This religious figure, this you know, this entity that everybody's looking at is charismatic and they just love and all this and that. What does he do? Well, he does a false miracle, a lying wonder, and he does so. He says, "Look at the power that I have. You need to worship that guy right there." Take you back to the book of Exodus in your mind. You don't need to turn there. Moses came in, didn't he? Cast the staff down, turned into a snake. You guys remember Charleston Heston did that in the movie, right? What did Pharaoh do? He told his magicians, "Cast your staffs down." Threw them down there. They did the same thing, didn't they? And then we found out that Moses' snake ate the other one. That was pretty cool. But see, they're mimicking. Pharaoh is a picture of what? We went over the typology. He's a picture of the Antichrist. Therefore, his religious people would be the picture of a false prophet. Same thing that we see here. He's a religious figure who does great wonders in the sight of all men. Look in verse 14. and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, these are false miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, guys, think about this. That's the third time in this chapter alone that there's been a reference to had a wound and he did live. A deadly wound, and now it's not. Why is that so important? What is one of the things that we always say, not always say, but we make reference of? Buddha's still in the grave, isn't he? You know? Muhammad's in the grave. Every pope who's ever died, they're in the grave. Where's Jesus Christ? I've been to that tomb. It's empty, amen? And that's the press. Had Jesus Christ not risen from the grave, as Paul said, we would be of men most miserable, still in our sins. However, he rose from the grave. So false prophet gets up. He's calling fire from heaven. He's nice and charismatic. He's getting all these followers. But he keeps bringing up, hey man, you saw it yourself. You saw it on YouTube. You saw it on Facebook. And if it's on Facebook, it has to be real, right? You know, you saw it. He was shot in the head. He was dead, pronounced dead, 3 days. And he rose again. Let's make an image. And of course, we're going to see that image was able to talk and to speak and all this and that. This is what they're doing. Now, guys, we live in a world today where the television is eaten up with false prophets, false preachers that are supposedly healing these people, getting up out of wheelchairs and walking and seeing again and all this and that. And guys, not one of them are correct. Not one of them are right. It is a lie. It is a lie, and it's a foundation that's being laid so that people will believe what they see. We are bombarded by visuals. Visual stimuli. We've brought it into the church. I brought it into the church. I use the screen up there. I do all that because it's the world we live in. But people today are steadily and more and more and more walking into an area where they cannot separate truth from fiction. You see it on the news all the time. Little Johnny sat in his room for 15 hours a day playing shoot 'em up and bang and war and all this and that. All of a sudden he goes to a cinema and he shoots a bunch of people up. All of a sudden he goes to a school and he shoots a bunch of people up because he's acting out what he has seen on that television for so often. Because people are believing what they see. Seeing is believing, they say. See, can I give you a statement here tonight that if you will write down in your heart, it will make your Christian life more than what it will ever could be. If it contradicts the Holy Scripture, it doesn't matter if you see it or hear it. If it contradicts the Scripture, it's wrong. Amen? If it contradicts the Scripture, it's wrong. This false prophet, the foundation today is being laid to where people believe when they see something marvelous, oh, we got to believe on that. The Word of God has been given unto us that we may trust this and believe it by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that's why people are becoming lost and will enter into this period of time and perish. All right, let's move ahead quickly. We'll be done here in just a moment, okay? We've taken up enough time, but I want to finish up this chapter. I think we'll be finished here. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. What that means, guys, this image is going to be able to talk, speak, and all this and that. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast that should be killed. We saw this in Daniel 3. You see it yet now again. These are going to be those that are going to stand up for the name of Christ. They're going to say, nope, not going to do it, not going to worship that beast. That's wrong. I believe there was one Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust in Him. The thing is now, they're going to be saved, but they're going to have to lose their head. We read about them, these saints that are killed during the tribulation period. Verse 17, and that no man, watch this here, I'm sorry, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Something that you need to write down or circle in there is that the Bible says a mark in, not on. It says an in their right hand or in their foreheads. 20 years ago, I taught a lesson in our church in Florida on RFID chips. They were just making their way out into the public to where these RFID chips, they're eons beyond where they are back then. I personally do not believe that it's going to be a stamp or a barcode. I know that in the 70s when the barcodes came out, people jumped on the bandwagons about the barcodes and this and that. But all you got to do is look at the scripture. It says in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that they had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We live in a world today, a world of computers. What, David, what is computers? How do they operate? How do they function?
Processing
of what? What is a universal language? Yeah, a little simpler. Numbers. You know, 1 + 1 = 2, that's universal. Doesn't matter what planet you're on. Unless you're a Democrat, then maybe it's 1 + 1 = 4. I don't know. But anyway, you know, numbers are the same. So what we find here is this mark that's going to be in here and in here, it's going to be a code. Guys, you know what? We sit back and we say, well, you know, bless God, I'm never going to put a chip in my hand or my forehead. You may do it if you can't buy or sell. I can tell you this right now. If they take cash away completely, and they say no more cash, and that little bitty chip that's on our debit cards over here, a little smart chip that we've had in the UK for years on end, they say, you got to put this in your hand, and this has got your healthcare information, it's got your allergy, you got all this stuff. They're trying to push that left and right. If they do that, and you get that chip put in your hand, because otherwise you're just not going to be able to buy anything, that doesn't mean that you're in the tribulation period and you're lost and dying going to hell. Doesn't mean it at all. You're saying, are you for that? No, I'm not for that. I'm not for anybody sticking anything under my skin. But I'm trying to tell you here again, if it contradicts Scripture, it's wrong. If you're here tonight, you're saved and born again in the blood of Christ, and I'm saved and born again in the blood of Christ, and tomorrow they say, United Kingdom, where the pound is going digital, and we will no longer be dispensing cash, so you need to come down to Barclays, give us your sort code and your 8-digit account number, and we're going to give you a little smart chip, and it's going to be embedded in your right hand. That's just the way it goes. You know what I'm saying? Does not mean you've taken the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is pledging the allegiance to him as Christ, as the Messiah. So what would that mean? The number of his name. It simply would mean a coding change, just like you would do a coding change or a programming change in the computer, an upgrade, if you will, on this. So you guys, we may see a population of the world, 7+ billion people in the world today, every one of them get a chip somewhere on their body, okay? Before the rapture of the church. It may happen. It may very well happen. I'm not advocating it. Don't leave here and say, well, I'm not gonna, you know, throw a shoe at that guy. I'm not advocating. I'm saying I want it to happen. I'm just telling you it very well could. Okay? And then the only thing that has to change when you pledge your allegiance, if you're a lost person and you go through the tribulation period and you pledge your allegiance to the Antichrist, is they just do an upgrade. Just like we do on phones all the time, automatic upgrades. Right? And if you don't get that upgrade, if you don't pledge your allegiance to him, well, we're going to cut your head off. But before we catch you, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything anyway. Because you're already chipped up. Do you understand? You know, I know 30, 40 years ago, it was the barcode issues, it was this, it was that. And I understand, and that's what happens. But we're at a time and a precedent now to where we got to step back and say, wait a second here. It may not be the barcode. It may not, you know, people aren't walking around with 666 on their forehead. Something much different, much more subtle. Remember, he is more subtle than any beast of the field. Okay, just remember that. So that's it in a nutshell. Verse 18, we're done. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 600, 666. We know that it's 666. Why is it 666? Because it's the number of a man, and he will never, ever, ever be able to reach perfection, which is the number 7, the number of God. And that's what he wants to do. Last verse of that Bible says, here in his wisdom, you have understanding. Guys, we have to be those who understand the scriptures to rightly divide the word of truth, put it where it belongs. I'm not saying a biblical scholar. I'm saying simply tonight, we got to understand where we are, who we are, and who we serve. Everything that you just learned, everything that you heard about, if there's anything that you grab a hold of, is our responsibility to the lost and dying in this world. Our responsibility to our counterparts, our husbands, wives, our sons, our daughters, our cousins, our neighbors, the clerk in the store, whomever it may be. Take every opportunity to be a good testimony unto them, be a witness unto them, give them a gospel tract, and say, here you go, invite them to church, do whatever. Lead them to Christ on the street. We had two Mormons I saw riding up the road on the way here. You know, we looked eye to eye. Those guys are out busy. They're working. They got a false doctrine. That is a bona fide cult. They worship a man named Joseph Smith who got a New Testament of Jesus Christ, which does not exist. Amen. Paul said, let them be, if they bring another Jesus, they bring another gospel, he said, let them be accursed. But their buddy, they're out there busy. They're out there taking care of it. I'm not asking you to get on a bicycle and put a navy tie on and ride all over Abiramin and Abedare and Kumba. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to take care of those that are in your sphere of influence. Take care of those that you see on a daily basis. Take care of those that you speak to. And just share the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Let them see Jesus Christ in you. Be different than the one that is across the street or down the road. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for who and what you are. All that you've done for us tonight, pray that you continue to watch over us. Bless us during prayer meeting time. In Jesus' name, amen.